Let me invite you to open the Word of God this morning to Mark chapter number 2. When you find your place there, you can stand for the reading of God's Word. Church family, the entirety of the gospel according to St. Mark. We were studying the Bible, and I preached maybe seven or eight messages somewhere through. We only got through the second chapter, but I was having a good time doing it. Amen. But then I came across this passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to lie to you today. This is not going to be an easy message for me to preach. So I'm asking the church to pray for me. But I'll say what God wants me to say.
Amen.
And we'll get from here what God wants us to get from here. That's what we're here for. Amen?
Amen.
Get something from the Lord. But I will say this. Back in March, the Lord had given me this message, but I didn't preach it. He changed gears on me, and I preached some other things. Because He lived, we preached several messages, seven or so messages from then. Sermon series. So I'm picking up where we left off, and I want you to listen very carefully. We're in the house of Matthew the publican, Matthew the sinner, Matthew the one that invited Levi, he invited after he had gotten saved, if you would, and committed to following Christ as a permanent disciple. Matthew was being one of the 12. He invites all of his friends into his house, and he has this great celebration party, if you would, of his newfound hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, and becoming a follower of Christ. And we know that the publicans and sinners were there, but that's not the only crowd that was there. Pharisees and scribes were there. And so we're in his house. We're still there. And I want to pick up reading in Mark chapter number 2, verse 16. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now I will add this, when God saves you and God makes you more like Christ, you love everybody.
Amen.
When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I often preach in this way, that if you're a sinner, you're a candidate for salvation.
Amen.
The people that he came to save was not people that had it all together, but people who would be willing to wave the white flag and surrender, saying, I need help. I don't want to die and go to hell. I need sins forgiven. I need to be right made with God. That's the candidate God can save. In verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John the Baptist, that is, and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Let us pray. Father, we ask that you just take the few verses we've read, and more than we'll read here in just a little bit, and use it for the edification of the church, the salvation of the lost, and most importantly, the exaltation of yourself. In Jesus we pray. Help me, Lord. Amen. God bless you, congregation. You may be seated. Really, as you look into this passage of Scripture, it goes all the way through. He leaves Matthew's house, and they're walking through a field, and then there's some more conflict with these scribes and Pharisees. And then it doesn't stop there. Then he goes from Matthew's house where there's conflict. Then when they're walking through a field, there's a conflict. And then when they enter into the synagogue, the church service, there's conflict there. Brother James taught a great Sunday school lesson this morning. We'll post it later in the evening I would encourage you to go back and listen to it, because he talked about how we need to take upon the whole armor of God in these days and age in which we are living. You don't have to go out looking for a fight in your spiritual life. The fight comes looking for you every single day. You don't have to wake up one morning and say, "Okay, Satan, I'm ready to fight you today." He's going to fight you before you even open your eyeballs and you put your feet on the ground. He's already assaulting your faith. He's already trying to inspire doubt in your life. He's already trying to get you to be tripped up before your feet ever hit the ground, brother. He's already trying to get you irritated, ma'am, before your feet ever hit the ground. That's what he's doing. He comes fighting against you because you're a child of God. Not to mention what he does when you go over to the Brother Matthew's house and you're fellowshipping and Jesus is there and there's food served and there's rejoicing and there's fun and there's excitement. It's not a day to fast. It's a time to celebrate because the Lord is with us. He saved the lost soul. He is not willing that any should perish this morning, but that all should come to repentance. And I want you to know Satan will come in the form of different and difficult people against you there and then. Not to mention when you go off to work and you're just driving down the road and you pick some corn or you pick some wheat and some barley, which is completely lawful for you to do. And you kind of just wino it right here in your hands. You sort it through just to maybe get some oats and put it in your mouth. And they say, "Why are you doing that on the Sabbath? Why are your disciples doing that on the Sabbath? It's work. They shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath." Even then, they're attacking and trying to trip up Jesus and trying to cause problems when all they're trying to do is just get something to eat. They weren't laboring. They're just walking through the side of the field. And they're hungry. They needed a snack. I wouldn't forbid them from having a snack. And they turned to getting the corn or whatever it was, the barley or the wheat. Our Bible says corn, but they begin to thresh it in their hand. They begin to take the wheat and the chaff off and just get a little bit of wheat left over. And they started snacking on it. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they said, "Why are your disciples doing that? It's against the law." It wasn't against the law. And then later on, they go over in chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. They go into the church, the synagogue at that time. Jesus, knowing the thoughts and intents of the Pharisees and the scribes' hearts, he sees a withered man there in the synagogue. Now, this is on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. Amen, Brother Stewart? Amen. And what's the Lord do? He says to the man with the withered hand, "Stand up. I'm going to make a public display out of you for my glory and God's glory to show that I am Lord over the Sabbath." And he said, "Reach forth thy hand." And his withered, decrepit hand, when he stretched it all out, boom, it was just as healthy as all get out. And they all were amazed at what was going on. And you would be too. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He got his withered problem resolved. And I tell you, that's a great day when people go to church and they can't serve the Lord because they're living in sin and bothering and withering away. And God says, "Get up and do something different today. Have faith and use faith, amen, and trust in me and obey my command." And they get their lives straightened out. And we ought to be excited about that. Should not be doing that on the seventh day. He's a lawbreaker. Now, I didn't read through these whole stories because I'm trying to do what I feel the Lord wants me to do, and I think there's just enough here that I just read in just a short little section that I can take something here for the Lord and let him preach me for a while. Would that be all right?
Amen.
So here they are in this house, celebrating, having a good time. Matthew got saved. Isn't that wonderful? Matthew was so wealthy. He wasn't a selfish narcissist. He didn't try to separate himself from his fellow man. He was just a normal Christian that just got saved. He had problems. He had covetous issues and probably some pride issues. But God saved him. Jesus called him by name and said, follow me. And Matthew, the Bible says, forsook it all. Amen. He let go of all of his pride. He let go of all of his narcissist way, all of his resources, any religion that he had, any self-traditions that he had, all of these preconceived notions that he had, all of these preconceived notions that he had, all of these preconceived notions that he had. He let it all go. He let go and he let God. Amen. Amen. He said, I'm leaving this table and I'm going back to the house. And I'm not going empty-handed. He used to bring money and riches and wealth all to himself in that house. But this time when he went home, the Lord Jesus Christ was his honored guest. Praise the Lord. This time when he went home, he left the penny bag. And he went a rich man in Jesus. Praise God. He left aside the rags and the riches of this world. And he went home clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. At time he went home, he slept good. He wasn't worried about the next bills, next month's rent. He wasn't worried about what he's going to get in retirement. He wasn't worried about how he was going to fit in with the crowd. Amen. He was glad that he got saved. And he wanted all the world to know what God did in his heart.
Amen.
And religion, and I'm talking about the religion we have with Christ, a powerful and wonderful thing.
Amen.
That changes people's lives.
Right.
You can talk about people in all kinds of different ways. But I'm just going to stick right here. Publicans and sinners. That's that category. We all know where they are. They're the low cats. They're the outcasts. The unwantables. Huh? I'd say I'm over here, this is what I was. People that didn't have really any religious connotations about them very much. And we're going to compare them over here to another cast here in a second. But I want you to know, Matthew, when he got saved, it was so radical. His salvation was so radical. Jesus wasn't going to be left sleeping out on the street. Jesus was going to Matthew's house. Not only that, Matthew threw a great big party. Oh, he wanted all his friends to get saved. I remember when I got saved, I was calling all my buddies. I was just a kid. Are you saved? Man, I just got saved. They probably thought I was talking in another tongue, in a different language. But I didn't know. I just was so happy, man. I'm ready to have a party. I want everybody coming to this wonderful celebration. I got saved and you can get saved too. Matthew, man, he just had a big old party. Praise God. How many of y'all did a 4th of July party? Good. This side only? I guess what's going on over here. But we had a great 4th of July party with some of our church family here. Was able to hang out with them and eat some corn dogs. Eat some, we did have corn, didn't we? We had corn on the cob and some cheeseburgers, praise God. We also had some hot dogs and Doritos. Can't go wrong with all that, can you? Not to mention the 3 Mountain Dews we consumed in one night. But I will tell you this, it's fun to get together and break bread together as believers in Christ and have a clean, enjoyable day. Amen? And eating is always a fun time. Most of you, after you have church today, you're going to go out and get something to eat and break bread with your family or those that are near and dear to your heart. That's just something, it's an intimate thing that we do with those that we love and we like. Now, Matthew, he invited publicans and sinners to come to his house to have a celebration. Jesus being there. I think Matthew wanted Jesus, his friends, to meet Jesus, to be saved. Do you have a desire to see your family saved?
Amen.
Do you have a desire to see your friends saved today? Jesus can offer them what politics cannot give them.
Right.
Jesus can offer them with education cannot give you. Jesus can offer them what riches of this world cannot give you.
Right.
Jesus can offer them freedom that even a Declaration of Independence cannot give you, my friend. Jesus breaks the power of sin in a man's life and he goes forth, as it were, on dry land.
Amen.
Matthew wanted to get them all saved. He turned out to be a great soul Many times your home can be a great place to lead somebody to faith in Christ. Amen. Their Jesus is there. Amen. And He's here in your hearts. Amen? Amen. But that's the public and the sinners. Everything was going just good, Sister Ingrid. No issues whatsoever. Everybody is all on the same page. But then you got this group over here. This is known. Pharisees and scribes on this side. And brother, when they walked into the building, you knew there's a holy man. There's a holy person. That's the leadership of the spiritual side of the nation. The members of the 70 members of Sanhedrin. Here they come. And I don't think it was a whole lot of them, just a few. And there were some followers of John the Baptist. And we know John the Baptist was a great prophet. Amen.
Amen.
What did he do? He wore the old camel's clothing and a camel's hair, just rough clothing. Ate the wild locusts and ate the honey that was out there in the wilderness. A wilderness man. We need some wilderness preaching back again in our country. Amen. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming back. We need some more disciples of this. But here's John the Baptist followers. Now many of them turned out to be followers of Christ. John the Baptist was one that would look back. He had the ability to foresee. He was looking forward. He was not merely concerned about what's going on right now or what's going on in the past. He said, y'all need to get ready. The King is coming. I've come to prepare His path. You need to prepare your hearts. He is coming. The long-anticipated Messiah of the Old Testament is coming. He's right around the corner. You need to get ready. And then guess who comes walking on the banks of the Jordan? John saw Jesus, the King of glory. Then he told the crowd there, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was showtime, brothers.
Amen.
It was showtime, sisters. And many of John's disciples began to follow Jesus, and John faded off. John himself said, he must increase and I must decrease. John was a wonderful, wonderful prophet. Jesus said, there was no greater than John the Baptist. But there were some people that were of this old rough and rigid, separatist John the Baptist disciples. They didn't truly come out and follow Christ. There was something here that they liked better than truly following Christ. You see, you can be religious and be lost.
Right.
This morning, you can have a rigid lifestyle, a separatist lifestyle, and live in the wilderness and eat the wild locusts and drink the honey. Brother and sister, you can be so absorbed in your separatist pride and your separatist narcissism this morning and not truly even be saved and bought in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Not all of John's disciples follow Christ. Now we know John the Beloved, the Gospel according to John. We know that Andrew, others that were followers of John the Baptist, disciples and students of John the Baptist, followed Christ. Praise the Lord. John would be so pleased with that. But others were still stuck in that, almost treated it like a separate religion. And they come up to Jesus with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were this political. They were more of a political force. Religious, but also political. And if you're not careful, you'll treat that like a separate religion altogether. My home is in heaven.
Amen.
I was raised to pledge allegiance to that flag right there. But my home is in heaven.
Amen.
My Christian flag flies higher than that flag.
Right.
Amen.
But that is my flag because I live here. And I want it to be successful.
Amen.
You all understand
right.
that?
Amen.
But I am not going to sit on this side and treat it like a separate religion. I'm going to follow Christ no matter what this group does or what that group does.
Right.
I'm just going to follow my Lord Jesus whether He leads me. Now this group here, they're going to follow it their own way. This group here is going to follow its own way. Which way are you following this morning? So what did they do? They said, Jesus, I got a question for you. Here we all, everybody's having a good time. And everybody's getting along great. Hey, man, everybody's eating. Man, I'm sitting there with that group over there. That's funny, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's great. Matthew, tell us what happened again. And just eating, everything's going great. And this group over here comes in and starts asking dumb questions. And they start asking questions, which we're going to read later on. Their questions really turn into accusations.
Right.
And then their accusations turn into a pursuit to have Jesus destroyed. So it starts off as a question, which really is behind the accusation, which is further trying to destroy Jesus. You got to watch out for people because sometimes they do ask stupid questions that you don't need to listen to. You don't need to entertain. If it doesn't have an end and it doesn't edify, you don't need to waste your time trying to answer their dumb questions.
Right.
Try to edify. Try to build people up. And if it's something that's tearing things down or trying to question everything, you don't need to entertain that. I preached that not too many Wednesdays ago. And that's what happened. It was a question, it was turned to an accusation, asking, accusing, destroying. What did they say? They said, Lord, you see in this passage there's several different questions that's asked. The first one was, here in verse number 16, how is it that Jesus, this holy prophet from God, eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered him, because I come to lead them to repentance. I'm not just here trying to party for no end. I'm here to celebrate Matthew's profession of faith in hopes that I can get these to make a profession of faith in Christ to lead them to a saving faith in Christ.
Amen.
Then the next question, verse 18. Why did the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? How is it, Lord, that this group over here is so rigid and hardcore and so separatist and so different from that group over here? They've got their own set of standards and they fast. The Bible teaches that the Pharisees would fast twice a week. I mean, you weren't truly living for God if you didn't fast twice in a week. I don't think I would make the team, brother. But they would fast twice a week. The Bible says that they would give the tithe of the smallest thing. You and I, we get a check, we give a tithe. Amen. That's what we should do. We give a 10% of the increase to the ministry of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where our heart is, our treasure will be also. I love Jesus. I love preaching. I love gospel singing. And I love praying. And I love seeing souls get saved. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so you give to the work of the church. You give to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from your heart. But I want you to know these people didn't just give one big tithe like you and I give today. Why? If they had seeds, they'd open up their seeds and look at their mustard seeds. Some of you ladies, you have little, help me out, Angie, what are those things called? Seasonings and things. Why, they get out there and get their counts down. They got 100, well, they get pull 10 out of there. They give that a special offering. They go into the synagogue something wearing something called a phylactery. It's a little box that they strap to their forehead and it had Bible verses in it. And they walk around like that. When you looked at them, you think, boy, he is sold out. He is a radical Christian. He's a radical follower of God. Not only that, they had it where they got it a certain way, and there was a certain way they had it tied around their hand. And then they had a box right here with other scriptures on it. It was called a phylactery. When they go into the temple, Bible says they go in. And I think they were doing this to be role models, but this is what it turned out to be. When the offering plate was sitting here, and Brother Pharisee or Brother Scribe would show up, he'd put his offering in there, whatever that was, and he would blow a horn. Sister Karen, he would stand in front of the whole assembly and blow his trumpet. So he could be an example and say, look here, y'all, y'all need to give. Look at me, look at what I'm doing. And it turned into a self-adulation. It turned into a what's wrong? Jesus sat there one day and he noticed how everybody was giving, and then he saw a little old crepit lady walk in with her back hunched over, probably barely had teeth in her head, and she gave in how much?
All she had.
Most of y'all know, two mites. Wonder why that passage of scripture speaks to you, so, and you know that because it speaks to you. She gave two mites. She gave what she had. And God saw it. Jesus said she gave more than all of you Pharisees gave. She gave everything she had. Did she blow a trumpet? And so Christ, you read Matthew chapter 6, another passage of scripture, he deals with the Pharisees over and over and over again. They were his worst enemies. And they should have been the ones that were ready with John the Baptist to receive him. What about Jesus? Is my question. What was it about Jesus they didn't like? They read the same Old Testament Bible that he read.
Right.
They had the same moral standards that he preached. He preached even greater moral standards. They thought, man, if I just don't commit adultery, I'm good. Jesus said, if you look on a woman and lust after in her heart, you've already committed adultery. I mean, Jesus didn't just go to the letter of the law. He went to the spirit of the law. He did not come to destroy the law, brethren. He came to fulfill the law. What was it about Jesus that they did not get? Why? Do your disciples not do what everybody else is doing? Maybe that's the message the Lord wants me to give you today. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing and just do what God wants you to do.
Amen.
Maybe that's it. My beliefs and values come from this Bible right here. I'll read another passage of scripture to you and I'll be done this morning. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Amen. Right.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Trucks, tractors, toys, graven images.
Right.
Gold, jewelry, relationships are all graven images. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them.
Right.
For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I like this. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Right.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We should not say things like Jesus Christ.
Right.
We're using his name in a vain way.
Right. Amen.
Why don't you say Confucius? Why don't you say Muhammad?
Right.
Why don't you say somebody else's name? Somebody say, dang nabbit. Let's do something instead of saying, oh my, G-O-D.
Right.
Yeah. I'm here trying to get you to hit a reset button, brother, is what I'm trying to get you to do. I think what our problem is we have forsaken, in a lot of ways, our true heritage as believers, the Lord God Almighty.
Yeah. Right.
God, blank it, should not be a part of the Christian vocabulary. Should not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't go out of the house on Sunday morning.
Looky, Lord.
I'm going to church. I've done my part. Praise God. What a blessing I have been to the church house. I have done my part. And then go to church, listen to the message, God speaks to your heart, you don't respond in the way God wants you to respond, it goes in one ear, it jumps around and hits a few no's, and then it pops out the other ear, and then you go out the same way you came in, empty and not useful to the kingdom of God. Look at now. He said, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's taking God's name in vain.
Right.
You are a Christian. What a beautiful name. You are a Christian.
Amen.
So when I take this name in the church, I don't want to bring it here in vain. When I go home to my kids and my wife, and Satan will even use things even in your own home at times.
Right.
I can't just forsake it. I have to be a Christian, be instant, in season and out of season. When I go around temptation, I'm not going to take his name in vain with me. Amen? You see, it's not just what we say, it's how we live, but we can take his name in vain. Well, I'm a Christian, I can get away with that. That's taking his name in vain. Well, I have a right to do that because I'm a Christian. Well, be careful you don't take his name in vain when you're trying to. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you are too busy to rest of one day a week, you're too busy. I'm preaching, so y'all need to just listen carefully. I'm going to give it to you while you're here at church. If you are working 24-7, 7 days a week, nonstop, you are a Sabbath breaker. Slow down. You're going to kill yourself. When God made the world in 6 days, he made mankind. He made the fish. He made the water. He made the sun and the stars and the light and everything that is therein. On the seventh day, he rested. And he made it a law to the nation of Israel that on Saturday, you do what I do. Now, Sunday to the child of God is our day of rest. This is our day we worship Jesus. Jesus didn't rise from the dead on Saturday. He rose from the dead on Sunday. It is the Lord's day. And my friends, when you and I gather together, at least the time that we can for the hour that we're here on the Lord's day, we rest. We have time to spend with family. We have time to spend with God. You say, well, brother, I can work on my farm. I've got all the hay to tether and I've got all the corn to chuck. I'm preaching this morning. I want you to listen to me for a minute, brother. And I get so stressed out and do this. If you would just rest on a Sunday, one day a week, and give God that 24-hour period, you'll get more done in the other 6 days than you would have got done had you worked 7 days.
That's right.
They did a study years ago. And I don't remember all the details of the study, but look it up. They did an amazing study, Brother Lee. They tried to see what would happen if they worked people 24-7. Productivity went way low, morale went way low, and work problems went way up.
Right.
They said, we're going to cut the work day to 5. Productivity went way up. Morale went way up. Now, what the nation decides to do is the nation's choice. What this group wants to interpret out of it is their choice. What this group thinks about it is totally their choice. They haven't made a lot of good choices this far in their life anyways. But the Lord made the choice a long time ago when he wrote the book.
Amen.
And a Christian, when he gets saved, he gets out of there and he comes where the Lord has. Amen. And when a religious person gets away their religious traditionalism or their ceremonialism or their sacerdotalism or their Israel, whatever kind it is, when they let go of the scribes and they Satan the Baptist or the John the Baptist or whatever that group over there is, and they just follow Christ.
Amen.
That's what God wants.
Amen.
He's not going to lead you to do error.
Right.
He's going to lead you to do right. It's important that we have our day of rest.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't be surprised if the law tries to tell me I can't. I'm still going to try to do what God tells me to do.
Amen.
Y'all need to let that sink in. Trouble sometimes are here near, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. You ever heard that song? How old is that song? Freedom we all hold dear. Now is that, how old is that song? Listen, I'm just reading the Ten Commandments to you, church. Would that be all right?
Come on.
6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Don't be lazy. Get out there and get it done. You got 6 days. That's another reason why you get productive, because you got 6 days. You can't push it off on Sunday.
Right.
And I think maybe I don't know. Maybe that's just what people do. We do. That's human nature. We procrastinate. Brother Jared, Sister Michelle, we was talking about that the other day. I'm a procrastinator. I'll wait, and then it's too late. Then you've messed up everybody's day because you kept pushing it off. No testimonies, Angie. But if I have a deadline, then I'm going to work harder to get it done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Amen.
Kids, listen, dear children. Honor thy father and thy mother.
Right.
When your mom says, get up, get ready for church. Hush up, shut up, get up, let's go. Honor, my mother quoted that. Out of all the Bible verses my mom quoted me, she's probably watching right now, she would always quote, honor thy father and thy mother. And she'd say that just non-threatening voice, you know. But that's the one verse you quote on it. And that Bible gets you, don't you? What are you going to do? Yes, that's the authority.
Right.
But President of the United States said, well, who's he? He's an idiot. Well, your brother said you need to honor me. What does he say? He's an idiot. Well, the church. Well, now you're getting scared, Mom. The Bible says,
right. Honor
that God says. Boy, that changes the whole dynamics of the standard, doesn't it? That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. My dad, now that I'm older, he will tell the church, he said, been talking about his kids and such. He had three boys and a girl. He would get to talking and singing the things. And he would say things like, it's just amazing that they're still alive. Referring to us as kids. Now, when I was young, I didn't understand it. But now I'm older, I realize he could have killed us a long time ago. That's what he's truly saying. But if we wouldn't have been so mischievous and truly honored our parents, our lives will not be so short.
Right.
And I think a lot of times parents will say, don't do drugs. Don't smoke cigarettes. Don't drink alcohol. Don't get involved in bad habits. If you would honor your parents and kids would honor their parents, their lives would be longer. Their days would be prolonged upon the earth. Most kids don't know how to honor anybody.
Right.
Respect is a lost art. And I speak to you, Christian. We do not live by this group or this group. We live the Bible way.
Right.
Teach them to honor and respect their parents. If they can't respect the father God has given them, how are they going to respect any man in their life? If a young daughter does not learn how to respect her earthly father, and I understand there's a lot of issues, I'm talking about with the believer.
If the child of God, I'm talking about a family unit, Satan is after the family unit this morning. If he could get a daughter to not respect and honor her earthly father, whom she had seen, how is she going to truly be able to have a relationship with her heavenly father,
Amen.
Whom she had not seen? How shall he be able to honor a principal at school, or a male teacher, or a boss, or her future husband?
Yes, God.
And then think, how does that pass on to the next generation? Where did that start? With what you did with this message this morning. Or a son, vice versa, the same way with a boy. And he doesn't honor his mother. Bible says he bringeth to her to shame. Maketh her gray hairs to grow quicker than they should. Amen. Is a dishonor. And the church of Jesus Christ needs to return to the right way.
Amen.
This morning. Right now. Not next week. Not next year. Not if things go a little better. Today is the day we need to return to the Lord.
Right.
Thou shalt not kill. I don't think that's rocket science. It's wrong to go around killing people. Murder. We're here to see people saved, not killed. Stop and think about that. You say, that's a message for the world. That's for the world. You need to tell them to quit shooting each other. And you need to do this. This Bible was written to the children of Israel, God's people. I need to preach it to you first.
Amen.
And we need to teach our children these moral, ethical values. And that's how it gets developed into the society.
Right.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. Where are we at with that? Quote that verse that says, if a man looketh after a woman and lusteth after her in his heart, he hath committed adultery with her already. And women do the same thing.
Right.
Women have fantasies. Yes, I use that word in church. Oh, he's such a romantical husband. Honey, if you were even half as sweet as he is, it's just a little fantasy you have. Elvis Presley still has a hook in your heart this morning. What's not to love about Elvis? You ain't nothing but a half. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you teach these things to your kids? When you get married, it's for life.
Right.
Amen.
When you get married, it's for life. One man, one woman.
Amen.
It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve,
right,
in the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
It was one man and one woman for life.
Amen. Well, the world says, the world is saying things like, Jacob had more than one wife, and Moses had more than one wife, and.
That's what I'm saying. Sometimes people say stupid things. They don't even understand. And if you don't understand it, why even talk about it? That's a great point. I don't have an answer for that, but I know that God does not want me to commit adultery. Have a blessed day.
Right.
Now, I'm just getting to the point with you all this morning. But we have to teach these things for our kids.
Right.
The world ain't going to teach it to them.
Right.
And judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Thou shalt not steal.
Right.
I remember when I was a kid, if I stole a piece of gum, I was going to the altar on Sunday because I stole a little slither of gum. And people steal like it's normal. Politicians steal. Preachers will even steal. Church members will steal. But when you know God is watching, in your conscience. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
Thou shalt not steal. Just convicts the heart, doesn't it?
Right.
I don't think it's right to steal.
Amen.
Somebody stole the catalytic converter off of the church bus. It sounds cool. I mean, it does. It sounds like a singing hot rod sport car. Now that it's done. You know, it sounds really cool. But somebody stole it. Somebody stole it. And it bothers me. Why would somebody do that to a church bus? Now you get all this thing of people going into these stores we see on TV. And like I said, I stopped watching, so I don't know if anything changed or not. But they're going in and stealing shoes and stealing stuff. I don't want the kids to think that that's, God sees that as wrong.
Amen.
It's wrong to steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't go out of the church and say, well, that brother Housley, man, I'm going to bear false witness on him right now. He's a this and he did this and I don't like the way. And I'm not going to do the same to you either. I'm going to go home and get something to eat. Amen. But I think it's good we visit this topic right now.
Yeah.
I mean, the disciples, they're sitting here. Everybody's having a good time. But these idiots over here are the ones causing the problem. And they should be the ones most celebrated. Why is it that your disciples aren't doing these fasts and doing all these law things that we do? All these traditions that we have, why are they? I'm asking you a question. What makes you different today? What makes you different? What makes you different than the crowd? What makes me different than everybody else? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What makes you different? Sister Andrew, please come in again. What makes you different than the crowd? What makes you any different? There's a story of the prodigal son. We all know the prodigal son. But did you know about the prodigal older brother? The older brother sat over there and he wasn't going to be his half. Somebody, his brother just got saved. The father said he was dead and is alive again. It's a beautiful picture of salvation.
Amen.
It's also a beautiful picture of spiritual restoration. God was out there. I don't think it happened overnight. I think it was a long, maybe over a year. The Bible says the Father was there waiting the whole time. God is always waiting for us to come home.
Amen. Right.
And he stood there and watched and waited. Now his heart was grieved. And the Bible says when he saw that child come back to God, he said, this my child was lost in his mouth, was dead, and is alive again.
Amen.
And he made everything right. Praise the Lord for it. God can fix anything and make everything right. But he had an older brother. And he never left. He never got into drugs. He never got into chasing women. He never did any of these vile sins that the younger brother did. The older brother was like this group over here. And the father began to celebrate and have we killed the fatted calf. I think that's what really did it. When he killed the fatted calf, that's what God is like, Lord, come on, God. God, you've done a little too much for this person. Again, I would feel that myself, I'd be, you know, in line to get some of the fatted calf. But the older brother, no. He sat out there in the woods like this. The father had to send one of the servants, much like the Holy Spirit, the servant. He had to send one of the servants out to the son, I think is what it said, maybe the father himself, but anyhow, he said to the older son, he said, why won't you come in with us? Why won't you come in, straighten up and get all this, what is going on? Why won't you come in with us and celebrate? And he said, well, you never did any of this for me. You give that old sinner a cool car. God, you give them a cool job. God, you give them a promotion. God, they have a beautiful singing voice. Lord, they got all this. Look at this. You just blessed them. You ain't did anything for me. We get that way too sometimes from time to time. Amen?
Amen.
And God said, this is your brother. And he just got I mean, he was dead. He's alive again. It's a 100% appropriate for us to celebrate. You quit all this and come on in. He said, what did God tell him? He said, son, you've always been with me. He not only said that, he said, son, not only have you always been with me, but everything that I have is yours. And here we are jealous because our brother gets a fatted calf. And God said, son, you've had fatted calves all day, all year long. You live here. You have everything at my disposal. Here's what I'm telling you. God is enough, Christian.
Amen.
He's enough, Christian. Have faith in God. Trust in God. Don't swerve to the right. God saved you out of that lifestyle to walk on that straight and narrow path. Don't swerve to the left. Maybe God saved you out of that lifestyle. You don't need to return back to it. What makes us different is Jesus. You can argue to people till they're blue in the face, but unless they know Jesus, it's going to be very difficult to be on the same page.
Amen.
When we come in this house, it's God's house.
Right.
You know, I was thinking, Brother Brad, I was playing during the service, one of the services, you're going to play there, sis. I was in here getting things ready, playing with the sound system and stuff. Man, the sound speakers were sounding great. And I was tempted to play something other than Christian music in here. God said, this is my house.
Right.
I didn't do it. There's something in my conscience that said, don't you play that. I didn't do it. Y'all would not have any clue if I did. But God would have tried it, you know. I get to thinking sometimes, what makes us different? When we come here, there's one Lord. There's one faith here. There's one baptism. One. We serve one God. We have one Savior and Redeemer. We have one book, the Blessed Holy Bible. Amen. We're all trying to grow in our Christian lives. There will be people here that's, remember I preached that message on the ladder. And there's some people that are just stuck on the first ladder. And then, oh, I can't take another step, Lord. I'm too busy. I'm too scared. What will happen? What if I fail? I can't do it. Oh, God, I can't. And there's other people that's 2 or 3 steps above. And they're looking back saying, man, you can't. I did it. You can't. I know it's scary. I know it's a little worrisome. You can. You can. Lord, I don't know this 6 and 7 days thing. Oh, God. I'm not sure if I can take a full day of rest on Sunday to go to church. But so did the brother that's up there in the higher rung. But look how God's blessed him. Look how God's blessed his family. His peace of mind. I'm just saying, we're not all at the same rung, but we're all in the same ladder. Amen, Brother Randy. Some people wear ties, some people don't. I think you ought to go to church, dress your best. And if you got a tie, praise the Lord. If not, you won't be judged here.
Right. Amen.
No, I don't think we'll have these in heaven personally.
Right.
And I said something about wearing robes, so don't get too hung up on all that stuff. You see what I'm saying? I want you to think for a minute this morning. What makes you different? Do you have Christ in your heart today? Have you been saved? Have you truly been born again? If you were in Matthew's house,
the Lord Jesus, come and sit beside you.
And he put his arm around him and he said, won't you be my follower today? Won't you just give me your heart to be saved today? What would your answer be? Ma'am, if the Lord Jesus sat beside your seat in quiet, private conversation, somehow put his arm around you and said,